Good morning, everyone. Welcome to this service again. And Melvin and Amy, it was good to have you here. My wife and I had the opportunity to spend a few days interacting with Melvin and Amy earlier this year, and it was a blessing. We enjoyed getting to know you, and I would tell anyone here that if you light a campfire and you invite Melvins to come sit around the campfire, you'll get quite a bit more of what we heard this morning. At least that was our experience. And Melvin, you could have kept preaching, and you were actually talked about a number of things that I feel God led me to talk about this morning. So thank you for that. I was reading the Bible this week, and I actually had something else in mind for a message before, actually for quite some time. And God, I believe, directed me to what we're talking about this morning. It may sound remotely familiar to our small group, but that's okay. I don't really apologize. I was reading through 1 Samuel about Saul and David, and I came across the verses in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, where it says that God, but now your kingdom, this was Samuel talking to Saul, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. And those words really did speak to me. The fact that Saul was not a man after God's own heart, but that someone else was. And thinking of, I had just read about Saul and how he had started off his kingdom. Everything seemed so promising. And yet this man was not, his heart was not after God, but yet someone else who happened to be a shepherd out in Bethlehem had a heart after God. And God said, this person has a heart that God approved of. And so the thought came to me very powerfully, you know, what about me? Is my heart, and do I have a heart that's after God's own heart? And I thought about my sons. Do they have hearts that are after God's own heart? And then I was thinking a lot about, well, what does it mean to have a heart that is after God? And so that's what we want to talk about this morning. The title of the message is A Man After God's Own Heart. And when we say man, we mean everyone here. It means women as well. But the verse does use the word man. If you wish, you can open your Bibles to 1 Samuel. We're going to be looking at Saul's life primarily in this discussion this morning. So 1 Samuel, we can go to we're not going to read a lot of this, but 1 Samuel 9, what we want to look at first is how Saul began his reign. And some details about Saul that I think we all know, but I found very interesting when thinking about this. 1 Samuel 9, verse 2, I'm going to just pick out some things, said, this is Saul's father, he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. This was Saul. And if you go down to verse 15 of the 1 Samuel 9, now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow about this time I will send you to a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be the prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people. And verse 20, Samuel was talking to Saul. He said, And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and all for all your father's house? Saul answered, Am I not a Benjamite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way? You can sort of see Saul's heart here and his young, tender, and may I say humble heart. And verse 27, this is about Samuel again. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, Tell the servants to pass on before us, and when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while. This is Samuel talking to Saul, that I may make known unto you the word of God. And go down to chapter 10. Again, Samuel is talking to Saul, and I'm skipping a lot of verses. They're interesting, and I think you sort of know the story. But 1 Samuel 10, verse 6, Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. So does that sound like someone that has a heart after God? The next verse, verse 7, says, Now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Again, words to Saul. 1 Samuel 10, 9, When Saul turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. And verse 10, When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And that's Saul. And then I think you know the story about how the Israelites selected the king. They called lots of the tribes to see which tribe it would be. And eventually they picked Saul's family, and then they picked Saul, but they couldn't find him. They couldn't find him at all. In verse 22 of chapter 10, So they inquired again of the Lord, Is there still a man to come? And the Lord said, Behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage. Why did he do that? Because he was shy, he was humble, he was not out rushing to claim the title that God had given him. Chapter 11, verse 5, about Saul again. Now behold, Saul was coming from the field behind the oxen, and Saul said, What is wrong with these people that they are weeping? So they told him the news of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard these words, and his anger was greatly kindled. The Spirit of God rushed upon Saul. And we can see his humility at the end of verse 11. Sorry, the end of chapter 11, or further down in chapter 11, verse 12. Then the people said to Samuel, Who is it that said, Shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. And this is after Saul had sort of won his first battle. But Saul said, Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has worked salvation in Israel. And, you know, I think that is significant because Saul was victorious. There were men that had criticized him and actually wished a lot of harm upon him. Saul almost was acting like a Christian and said, You know what? Don't worry about it. God has done the work here today, and no one's going to die. I'm not going to take revenge, even though I have power. And verse 15, So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they sacrificed peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. So this was the man that in chapter 13 God said, I will take the kingdom from you and give it to someone after my own heart. So what happened? How did this happen? Well, I think we know the story of Saul, the sacrifice that he made in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. If you want to scan through that, we're not going to read it. But Saul, the Philistines had gathered against Israel, and I believe they were across the brook or across the creek. The Philistines had situated their army, and Saul and the Israelites were on the one side, and the battle had not started, but everyone was getting ready. And Samuel was gone, and Saul wanted to inquire of the Lord to find out God's will for this situation and to have God's blessing upon it. And that involved a sacrifice, which Saul knew about. Samuel was going to be gone for 7 days, and I'm not sure how Samuel decided to do that, but I believe this was a test for Saul, the new king, that had been king for, I believe, a year and a half, or maybe 2 years. And there was a massive army assembled. I forget how many chariots and how many horsemen, and then as many soldiers, you know, I don't think it even gave a number of soldiers, just a tremendous amount of soldiers. The Israelites looked at it, and some of the Israelites already were starting to hide because they knew they were getting wiped out in this battle. And in fact, some of the Israelites were starting to flee and run away and saying, there's no chance. And here Israel was sitting and not doing anything. Eventually, on day 7, Saul offered the sacrifice. And as soon as he was done, Samuel came back, and Saul made some excuses, and then he heard the words from Samuel that the kingdom is being taken from you. Later on, the Amalekites, God had given specific instructions through Samuel to Saul, go and, actually I got to find that, I have that somewhere. On the Amalekites, in chapter 15, the Lord told Samuel to tell Saul, go and destroy the Amalekites, kill all the people and all the animals. So Saul immediately got up, he obeyed the Lord, he went and numbered his army, went out to battle against the Amalekites, and I think we know the rest of the story. He saved Agag and killed the rest of the people. Then he saved the best of the sheep and oxen and lambs, and anything that was despised and worthless, he killed. Once again, Samuel came along and talked to Saul about this, and we want to look at Saul's repentance in those situations. The first time, after he offered the sacrifice, Saul said, I'm going to read Samuel 13, verse 12. Now the Philistines will come down against me, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. This was a direct disobedience to God's command. In chapter 15, in the situation of the Amalekites, when the battle was done, Samuel wasn't there, but God told Samuel to go see Saul the next morning, and he did. Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. This was Saul's response to Samuel coming after the battle. And Samuel said, what then is the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? Then Samuel said, they have brought them in from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction. Then Samuel said to Saul, stop, I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night. And he said to him, speak. And Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. The Lord sent you on a mission, and he said, go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Then Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things, and devoted to destruction to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord. And then down to verse 30, Saul said, I have sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God. So Saul repented, and I think you picked up as we went through some of his repentance. Why did Saul repent? Well, he repented so that he could still be honored before the people. He repented for this reason. He acknowledged his sin when he was cornered, and his repentance was not genuine. So he was not a man after God's own heart. Now think about the next person, King David, who was a man after God's own heart. So was David a perfect man? And we know the answer there. David was not a perfect man. As I analyzed the sins that are noted about Saul and the sins that are noted about David, I would have said David was quite a bit bigger. His sins, from my human eyes, looked a lot bigger than Saul's sins. So how on earth was this man a man after God's own heart? And Saul, who had the Spirit of God, how was he not? Well, what happened when David sinned? Think about David's repentance and think about how David responded after he had sinned. Sometimes a person came and told David, look, you have sinned. What did he do then? Did he say, well, he said, I wasn't going to, but I feared the people, or someone made me do it. That was Saul's answer. Someone else made me do it. I wasn't going to. No, David acknowledged. He completely opened himself up before God. And that made, I believe, all the difference. So, the question, what does it take to be after God's own heart? We've answered one of the questions. Does it take perfection? No, it doesn't. One thing I thought about a little bit is, does God have favorites? And that was sort of my first thought when I read these verses. Did God hate Saul from the start? And from the start, God said, I really like David. And if you think about the whole anointing process of David, logic would have said that David's older brothers should have been anointed. And even Samuel thought so. And God said, no, I know their hearts. I know that I don't want them. Where's the other one? Well, the young man is out tending the sheep. Bring him in. And he's the one that's after my own heart. So was David God's little pet that was out there and just waiting for the time when God was going to say, bring him in because he's my favorite? Is that how it worked? Was Saul ever a man after God's own heart? What do you think? Was Saul ever after God's own heart? We don't need a mic. Just was he, or what are your thoughts? Yes or no? I think he was. I think that at the beginning, Saul had a heart after God. And I think he was after God's own heart. God's spirit was in him. I may be wrong, and you can challenge me after. But I believe that Saul had a heart after God at the beginning of his reign. And I believe that David also had a heart after God. I believe that David's brother Eliab and his other brothers did not have a heart after God. And God knew that. God could see through it. So, to have a heart after God, do you have to be one of God's favorites? No, you don't. Well, you do. But all of us have the opportunity to be after God's own heart, and that's by giving ourselves to him and doing some of the things that we're talking about. Now, I believe that Saul did have a heart after God. 1 Samuel 15:11 says, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. So I believe that Saul did follow God because God says he has turned back from following me. So that means he was following God. And I believe he did have a heart after God. How do we have this heart? Well, I think we need to obey God's commandments from the heart. So if you read carefully, reasons that God gave why Saul was not accepted as king, most of it was not obeying his commands. And in a lot of ways, Saul almost obeyed God's commands. He partially obeyed God's command. It's not like he completely, if God said this, he did the opposite. He sort of half did God's command. And maybe he did it because he knew he should. I think that's how it ended up. He did not do God's commands from his heart. He looked for ways to sort of get around God's commands. And I believe, took this privilege of being king and having a heart after God from him. Saul put himself first in every way, in all of these situations. If it was easier for him not to obey God's command, he didn't. If it was easier for him to slightly change God's command, that's what he did for his own advantage. We talked about this at our small group a little bit on Wednesday night. And the one answer, I believe, sums up sort of everything we've talked about. And that is the difference between David and Saul, and why God accepted David and not Saul, why David had a heart after God. You know, I think the answer is true repentance. Melvin talked about repentance a little bit this morning, and I would like if we could just have a mic, and I'd like you to tell me what repentance means to you, because I really believe it's repentance that makes the difference between having a heart for God or not. What does repentance mean to you? And we have lots of time.
a change of mind, which results in a change of action.
All right. So when we repent, we don't keep doing what we were doing. We don't just repent because we were caught and then do it again tomorrow after when no one's looking. Because repentance means to forsake our sin and to do the opposite. Go the other way. Turn around and go the other way. What else does repentance mean to you?
Repentance means to me humility, a broken and a contrite heart. And a broken and a contrite heart, God will not despise. It is our spiritual act or form of worship. So to me, repentance is also a way of life.
Thank you. The broken and the contrite heart, that we can see very easily Saul did not have, did he? Not at all, but David did. And Derek mentioned something else. Repentance is not a one-time act. I became a Christian on November 15, 1987, I believe. So now I'm repented, now I'm saved. No, I've had to repent many times since then. And as Derek said, it's a way of life. It needs to be. What else does repentance mean to you?
Being honest, not in denial.
All right. Being honest. And I know Melvin mentioned that as well. There's another one up here. Calvin Gingrich, please.
Certainly the ones that I was thinking have been mentioned, but I had to think of that verse that if I honestly prayed before God, it's that one in Psalms. I can't even some of the reference, but search me and try me. And see if there be any wicked way within me. It's coming before God with an open humility and saying, God, is there anything in my life that needs to be repented of?
Thank you. So if you have lived a life of sin and you say, I don't want to sin anymore, now I'm going to repent. Does that work? I think part of repentance is claiming God's power to help us live in victory. Repentance is far more than saying, I am sorry. Repentance is then living in victory. Well, I can't do that by myself. I can't do that with my own power. But if I claim the power of God, the blood of Jesus, I have the power then to live in victory. And that is repentance. It's claiming, acknowledging our sin, claiming God's power to live in victory and go forth as God's son or daughter. But we need God's help to do that. You know, repentance, we can't reach repentance unless we get to the end of ourselves. We have to be at the very end of ourselves and realize that I have no strength, I cannot do this on my own, before we can actually have effective repentance and move on with Jesus Christ. I believe that if we repent from our hearts, claim God's power to live a victorious life, I believe that we all can have hearts after God. What I would like to do in closing is read Psalm 51. This was David's prayer of repentance. And I'm not sure, can you put Psalm 51 up here? I didn't think to tell you to do that. Are you able to do that? Sound team, are you able to? Yes or no? You can? Okay. So just, sorry, I did not give you all a heads up there. If you could do it in ESV, that would be great. All right. What I'd like is if we could all stand and read this together. This is David's prayer of repentance after he sinned with Bathsheba. And honestly, I believe we need to pray these prayers regularly because we struggle as well. We fail, and we need God's power. We need God to cleanse our lives and to help us go forward. Let's read it together. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom from the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, offerings, and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls be offered to you. Thank you. You may be seated. I trust that our desire is to be after God's own heart. And I trust that God will bless that desire as we continue to give ourselves completely and honestly and wholly to him. I was on the way to church, I was thinking that I know Brock is doing music, and I know Brock likes the song Created Me a Clean Heart, and I'm sort of hoping he sings it, and I actually see it up back there. So thank you, Brock, for reading my mind, and we look forward to singing that at some point this morning. God bless you all.